Oh, wonderful, wonderful. I love Sundays. It's awesome. Fantastic. What a good day. What a great night. Can you just allow me a moment? Okay, it's over. Fantastic. You know, I don't go to many churches on a Sunday anymore. As Nick said, things in Brisbane have taken off. And I mean taken off. Pastored a church with two campuses, and this morning there's six services across our city. And I genuinely, these days, only go to about, I give up away 8 Sundays a year. And I only go to churches where I really feel a strong connection. And I really do believe God is doing something. And already what you have seen will literally pale into what you will see. And, you know, you've got to stop saying that this is a good church compared to the size of the city. This is just a good church. This is a significant church in your nation. And God has wanted to do far more than you've ever seen up to this point in time. And today I want you to turn with me to two parts of the Bible. Two scriptures. Firstly, put a mark in John chapter 4 and in Matthew chapter 9. While you're turning there, I'll let you know, it looks like most of the CDs are pretty well gone, especially those ones. I think there might be one or two left on Mindsets and the whole Psalm 23, which is a series that just proves such a healing, powerful series and teaching in the life of our church. Mums and dads, that designer jeans one, if your kids are in high school or about to go to uni, I recommend it, because your kids have been lied to. They didn't just happen. They're not an accident. They've been fearfully and wonderfully made by a creator that knows everything about them. And there's a whole lot of aspects about the fact that we have got a body that will perish one day, and even though you're young right now, young, trendy and beautiful, gravity does happen. And so does death. And we better make sure that amongst all these things, we've got eternity in our hearts. Two other little series. One, I might have even brought this with me because I did it a couple of years ago. I woke up in the middle of just what was one of the toughest seasons of our life about 2 years ago. And I turned to Lynn and I said, who turned on the blender? It's just like life was going crazy. And through that season, I discovered that God has a favorite department in heaven called the Ministry of Trouble. And the Ministry of Trouble is what God uses to develop me into the person that I could be. I got to be real honest with you. I didn't become the man of God that God is wanting to use. In fact, even more that he wants to use beyond where I am today in the good days. Most of my character development happened on the dark days, the tough times. And there's some stuff in there. And particularly given the age of our church, we spend a lot of time talking about relationships. I tell my young people, do not go mission dating. I'm going to go and find myself somebody outside the church. I'm going to win them to Jesus. That's a lie. Find God has a plan and a purpose for you, has a partner for you within the church. So we did a whole series inspired by Mel Gibson. It started off with one message on Father's Day called What Women Want in a Man. And Lynn and I did large, fairly substantial sort of surveys, people in our church, outside of our church, Christian leaders and non-Christian people. And we asked the question, what do women want in a man? Then we did what a man want in a woman? And then we did what do parents want from their kids and what do kids want from their parents? We did a series called Who Wants What? And that's pretty cool. And it's out there. And yeah, they're available. Awesome. Do you have those two scriptures we talked about? I saw an interesting thought. This was an oxymoron. Inspired and reserved. I looked at it and how can it be? I don't know. I just, stuff, it just, you know, I look at some words and how could that be? Like Microsoft Works. Not my house. Inspired and reserved. And Nick, you're so spiritual. When all those things started happening and that mirror ball, he was thinking about creation. I was thinking about Saturday Night Fever. People are worshipping like this. I wanted to worship God. I love it. Fantastic. John. Or if you're from Sweden, Jon. Chapter 4. It's an interesting story. In fact, the entire chapter is pretty well given up to Jesus talking to one woman. The largest woman in the Bible. A woman of some area. And Jesus goes to some lengths to engage with this lady that Billy Graham describes as someone with a God-shaped hole in her heart. And he talks to her, he gives her dignity, he puts life into perspective. He loves a woman who had spent her life looking for love only to find disappointment. And as you begin to hear just snippets of her story, you realize that through relationships, she's been well and truly used and abused. And the story picks up around about where we want to go today, around about verse 27. Because Jesus has been talking to her. I would encourage you over these next few days to read the whole chapter. Jesus not only talked at her, he spoke with her. See, here's a thought. With your children, with people you engage with, you know, communication's two-way. To be heard is so close to being loved. Most people can't tell the difference. And Jesus heard her. He heard her words. He heard her heart. And he's talking with her. It's interesting that he is actually talking with her because it's a woman and it's a Gentile and a woman from Samaria at that. And I mean, you can't find somebody who literally in the eyes of a Jew is so untouchable. He's having this meaningful dialogue. Enter the disciples. It's like, it's almost, I think they should have, when they wrote the Bible, they should have put warning. Here come the disciples. Verse 27, because Jesus has just explained to her, he's the living water that her soul was thirsting for, etc., etc. Like, you can almost, the music's beginning to build in the air. This woman's finally the source of love. She's found it at this point. Somebody say, uh-oh, the disciples came. Ba-ba-ba-bam. And they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Well, why are you talking to her? The woman left. Of course she left and hang around buffheads. The woman left. Verse 31. In the meantime, the disciples urged him. Jesus has just been having this incredible life-changing dialogue with a person who needs to know life, love, and what we just heard about, abundant life. You know what the disciples wanted to talk about? Lunch. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. The highest priority for them. They didn't get it. They didn't get it. They didn't think about that woman's heart. They thought about their stomach. Verse 32, Jesus said, I have food to eat that you know not of. And you can see him looking at each other going, what's this about? He's got a secret stash. He has food that you know. I just love the way Jesus sort of, you know, the conversation's going this way and all of a sudden Jesus, whack, he's completely out there. Some of us have been on youth camps. And any wise person who's going to attend a youth camp always brings a secret supply just in case
The cook is not up to standard. You wonder why I'm this skinny? I did youth camps. In fact, I did one youth camp, and I finished on a Sunday morning, had to rush back for my Sunday night service. I did youth ministry for 22 years. And yes, I'm still getting therapy. But I'm driving home, about a two-hour drive, and on the way home I'm going, oh, I feel crook. Anyway, quite simply to say, I only lasted about half the message I was going to preach at my home, and I was actually really crook for about the next 6 days. And about 3 weeks later, I saw the youth pastor from that church that had the youth camp. He said, so how'd you pull up after the youth camp? I said, I was so sick. He says, yeah, we all were. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, you know, they've closed that campsite down now. I said, why? He said, well, you know all that cordial and the water we were drinking? I said, yeah. He said, they found three dead possums in the water tank. So, note to self, secret stash at a youth camp. And your own water. So Jesus says, I have food that you don't know of. And they're going, what, who brought him food? Has anyone brought him anything to eat? Who's sort of sucking up to the boss here? Has anyone brought him? Verse 33. Then Jesus said, and here we go. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. You want to know what I'm energized by? You want to know where I really derive the strength for my life? I tell you where it is. It's in doing the will of my Father. It's about pursuing what he has told me to do. Then, having said all that and laid the groundwork, two major interactions. Firstly, with the woman of Samaria. Secondly, with his disciples who quite simply didn't get it. Then he gives them a command. Starting in verse 35, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes a harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up. Say, lift up. Lift up your eyes and look. Say, look. Look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. I want to show you this morning four commandments that Jesus gave in this little instruction here in John chapter 4. Number one, stop talking about a coming revival. Just stop talking about it. I'm encouraging a church, just stop praying for a coming revival. I've grown up in church 5 decades. And I've even heard the way people pray. Oh, man, we can pray. When you get into prayer meetings, we sound really good when we pray. We can even say, revival, revival. Jesus, would you stop saying that? Jesus said, stop talking about 4 months. The word 4 months has got nothing to do with the literal number of 4 months. Jesus is saying, would you stop procrastinating about the harvest? Stop saying about late. 4 months simply means later. One day later, later on, people's hearts will turn towards God. Friends, I am convinced that people in your town, your country, just like in my town and my country, are more open to saying yes to Jesus than most people are prepared to admit. Jesus said, stop talking about it. Some of our activity within the life of the church merely is procrastination. Putting it off. Some people really, really would rather do seminars about evangelism than talk to a lost person. We'd rather have meetings. Meetings. Now listen, I have to tell you, I love Sundays. I'm a Sunday junkie. But can I tell you something? This is not the end. This is the start of the week. This is where we come together to get inspired. Because I've got to tell you something. Our Sundays aren't changing the world. Sunday should change us because our Monday should be changing the world. So stop saying later on. Am I saying stop praying? No. Am I stop saying don't keep attending evangelism seminars? No, do all that, but ensure that in your Christian walk, that is not just a replacement to talking to some woman at a well. A lot of us would rather do that stuff, Christian stuff, than just go and be part of bringing in a harvest that Jesus said is ready now. There's people in your street that are ready now.
There's people in your family that are ready now. There's people at your workplace that are ready now. Not in 4 months. They're ready now. So stop talking about the coming revival. I've told our church, I'm not going to pray about any more revivals. I'm just going to have one. See, here's the deal. You know what the Bible tells me? If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in me, revived. Jesus was dead and he revived. Revive means to live again. If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in me, he will quicken, he will make alive my mortal body. How many people are fully alive today because of Jesus? Who isn't? Here's the second thing he said. Look again. Take a fresh look. Lift up your eyes. What did he tell us to look at? What did he say for us to look? Up, not down, and not in. Can I tell you, here's the deal. Jesus said, if you seek, you'll find, correct? Here's what I reckon. Whatever you seek, you'll find. See, if you want to seek in me problems, oh, I'm going to tell you, I've got a list, and my wife's got a longer list of faults and problems that I have. Whatever you seek in me, you'll find. You want to seek the best? You'll find the best. You want to find the... And same in church life. Jesus is saying, hey, come on, let's not get introverted and introspective to the fact that we always talk about the problem. You ever found some people, they love to say, that one of their favorite little clauses in life is the problem with... I've discovered people that want to talk about the problem with... And the people that always say, you know, everybody's saying... I've actually done some research on everybody. Everybody amounts to less than four people and they've all got the same surname. What do you seek? And too many times, friends, we spend our time looking in and looking down. And Jesus said, don't look in, don't look down, look up, look out. Look out, and what you're looking for... If you look with the eyes of Jesus, you just might find, and you know what you'll find? A ready harvest. Had a new staff member join our team yesterday, this week just gone. On Wednesday, I said, only he'd been on staff 24 hours. I said, you want to know what makes this church tick? I said, get in the car. And we went down to a very special service in our church every Wednesday. We opened the doors to the people that live in the parks in our city. And they actually have their own worship service. It's just, it's something that if your heart's going cold, just go and sit in it. You'll find people that don't have shoes, they haven't shaved for months, some of them. There's a special odor to that service, I mean it. About 150 people. That's their church service. And you know what? Some of them have already crossed the line and given their lives to Jesus. Others are still making their way to it. And amongst that 150, you'll find probably 20 or 30 volunteers. One of them is my 75-year-old mother. She will not miss it. She and my dad run the seniors ministry in the church, and they've served God for 55 years. And as far as I'm concerned, they deserve to retire and they can have a cushy life. She will not miss Wednesday. She catches the early train. She goes to that service, and it lasts 50 minutes, that service. Every worship song, we explain. Now, we're going to lift the hand. This is what we're going to do, and this is why we do it. And then you preach for 20 minutes, and it's life application. It's testimony-based. You learn quickly not to ask a rhetorical question, because they will answer. Trust me. And then afterwards, we open the doors, and we give them a three-course meal. One of the guys in my church owns a chain of the absolute top five-star restaurants. And you know what he is? He's the chef in the Wednesday service. And he's standing there beside my mum and beside people young and old, male and female. And you know what? You go in there and you ask them, you got any time to talk to me about the problems in the church? They're so busy and they are so happy serving Jesus and just making a difference in people's lives that have been broken by the effects of life and sin. They haven't got time to talk to you about the problem with, and they don't know the people who everybody's saying about. Lift your eyes up. You want to find a fresh joy in your Christianity? Start serving people that are yet to come in that front door. The third thing Jesus says in verse 36. He said, expect the reward. Actually, expect the reward. He said, he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice. There's a good word. Might rejoice together. There is an eternal reward there which is listed. Jesus said one day he is coming back. Like General MacArthur and Arnold Schwarzenegger, he'll be back. He will come. And you know what he said? My reward is with me. According to what you've sown your life into, and if you've sown your life into things that have eternal benefit, there will be a significant reward. Jewels, crowns, the whole deal. But there's something else in here. It's the last line. That both sower and reaper might rejoice. You know one of the great rewards in getting involved in lost people? Joy. There's an absolute joy. I've had the joy over recent years of watching family members and people come to Jesus. I've got to tell you something. There's been many, many, many tens of thousands. It's probably in the hundreds of thousands of people that have responded to the gospel when I've preached at all sorts of large events around the planet. And let me tell you something. It's wonderful to be used by God in that way. But nothing compares to when you see your boy get out of a seat, walk to the front and give his life to Jesus. And your mate from the cricket club say yes to God. And people you've been spending your life with, there's such a joy in that. Such a joy. I was in South Africa in the late 90s. And as was said earlier, I was involved in seeing Youth Alive get started in a number of places. In South Africa, we started a ministry which we just had to change the name for various reasons to Youth Ablaze. And we launched this great ministry, had a youth pastors conference, and on the last night, I really felt God spoke to my heart. It was a really crazy thing because, I don't know, there must have been 300 or 400 youth workers. And God spoke to my heart and said, preach a simple message out of John chapter 3. For God so loved the world. And I thought, this is bizarre. These are preachers, youth workers. Now, earlier in the week, I talked about just, you know, sowing your life into things that matter, affect lost people for Jesus. I didn't know. But while I was being just stirred by God to preach from John chapter 3, there another young man earlier in that day from the city of Cape Town had rung his wife and rung his pastor and said, I just want your covering. I want you to give me the okay to do this. He went to the bank. He took out a fairly large sum of money. You know what he did? He took the church bus into the red light district and bought himself 12 girls for the night. They were his for the night. You know what he did? Took them to church. I didn't even know this. I preach the simplest message. You won't find what you're looking for in a packet, a bottle, a needle, or a lover's bed. Da-da-da-da-da. You find Jesus. I'm thinking, flip. I mean, I'm preaching to preachers. Didn't even see a bunch of girls down the dark in the back corner. Gave the altar call. About 7 or 8 of those 12. Got out of this. I couldn't believe it. I mean, I tell you, I've never seen more fishnet and leather in all my days. They came. I didn't know where to look. I just looked to Jesus. I was back in Cape Town 2 years later. And a friend of mine, pastor in church, said, do you remember that night when you were there and those girls? I said, yeah. I just want to show you something. They had launched a ministry out of that. They've now reached a whole lot more of those girls. Some of them are pregnant and carrying. And they've got this incredible ministry. And there's this whole section of the church. He said, this is the fruit. And he said, I want you to meet the young man. I tell you, he had a smile his face couldn't contain. Joy. Joy. Joy in making a difference. And the fourth thing Jesus said, he said, verse 37, this saying's true. One sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. Here's what Jesus said. Just plan to be part of the process. plan to be part of the process. See, my story is simply that lots and lots of people love this ratbag preacher's kid that was bent out of shape, wasted all of my teen years, didn't serve God one day of my teen years. And people loved me, people reached out to me, people phoned me, people shared Jesus with me, people just accepted me. I was the most obnoxious, painful kid. I had hair past my belt. I had an attitude that was so dark, I got myself into a lot of trouble, and yet people sowed and sowed and sowed and sowed and sowed. And one night, at a race boat, at a water ski team, I was working on a boat, and a preacher came to preach in my church, my dad's church. And he said, "Hey, how you doing?" He drove in the driveway, all dressed up for church. He said, "Are you coming to church today?" I said, "Nah, I don't go." He said, "Why not?" I said, "Well, even if I did, I'm busy. I've got to do this thing on my boat, taking it out next week." And he said, "What if I got in there and helped you? And we got it fixed in time?" I said, "We won't." I didn't know he was a mechanic. He got in, we fixed the boat in time. He drove off. I said, "Logan, he said, "Will you come?" I said, "Ah, maybe." Sat in the back seat, and after lots and lots and lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of people had sown, he preached the most ordinary message. But something went click. And I've never walked away from God since that day. But was it just him? No. We got a series of meetings starting in August called Hot August Nights. I'm telling you, it's a stellar cast. Like international preachers, week after week after week after week after week after week after week. But you know what I'm not telling my people? If you bring your friend next Sunday, they'll get saved. I'm saying bring your friend and let's just sow some seeds. Now maybe some of them are ready to say yes to Jesus. I'm not going to say to them, and I'm not going to say to you, that regardless of what programs and Father's Day's coming up and Christmas coming up and whatever, I'm not going to say to you, if you bring your friends, they'll get saved in that first meeting, because you know what? There may be a whole lot of issues they've got to work through, a whole lot of questions they need answered, a whole lot of pursuing God in their own way. All I'm saying is be part of the process. Keep sharing Jesus. Just keep shining Jesus. I love what St. Francis of Assisi said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words." Just be a Christian. Shine. Create in people, just your life, create in people this inquisitiveness that says, "I think I want what you've got." And can I encourage you? Use language they understand. Talk. You have a look at the dialogue. Jesus didn't break out big, deep, religious words. A whole lot of Christians can't even speak English. We've got the secret speak that only a few of us even really understand. Just talk. And keep bringing them, exposing them. I mean, standing in the meeting this morning as the team were leading us in singing, some of us, there were hair stand-up moments. But God is here. That opens heart doors. Just keep bringing them. But don't get discouraged if they don't say yes. Just keep bringing them. Because one day somebody might even reap in fields where you've sown. Just keep doing it. Here's a simple equation. I'm assuming there's about 1,000 people in this church, thereabouts. Forgive me if it's a bit wrong. Did you know that I heard Pastor Nick just a moment ago read out, imagine. Okay, permit me this moment. Imagine that every one of us today, something got into our heart and said, "You know what, I'm going to win one person." Okay, no, not hundreds. Come and take your place, musicians, but don't start playing. Because I got a couple, one more. I'm serious. I got something else that we got to do. If every one of us won one in the next 12 months, not this week, in the next 12 months, shining Jesus, sharing Jesus, just loving him, one. Do you know what? 12 months from today, you know how many this 1,000 would become? This isn't real hard, but bear with me. Just one person. We'd become, this time next year, there'd be 2,000. Now just say, such was the value of that, that we actually helped people grow in Christ, and everyone that joined us actually owned that value. Do you know what?
just 2 years from now, and the 2,000 jumped on board and we all owned it, we'd become 4,000. And if that was such a value and everybody that joined actually got it and they said, you know what, I want my family and friends to have what I've got. By year three, 8,000 people. And year four, 16. And five, 32,000 people. In 5 years, that's just, and in those 5 years, you've personally only had to win five people. By year six, 64,000 people part of this church. Year seven, 128,000. You've won Hamilton. Now you've got your eyes set on pagan cities like Auckland and Wellington. Did you know within 10 years, catch this, within 10 years, all you personally would have to do is win 10 people. You'd have 1 million people won to Christ. And you know why that doesn't happen? It's because we like to get into meetings and get warm and fuzzy and go home and do nothing about it. I hope I get somebody in this room mad enough to just start talking to some woman at a well. Lift your eyes up. Look out. I've asked you to come with me, and if Pastor Nick will just give me 5 more minutes before we pray. There's a second harvest which we don't talk a lot about. It's in Matthew chapter 9. And can I tell you something? This is a biggie. In Matthew chapter 9, the last four verses, sorry, 3, verse 36, Jesus saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion. Would you say those three words with me? He was moved with compassion. Every time you see that in the Bible, you know something really powerful is about to happen. Before Jesus' real big miracles, you'll find those three words. He was moved with compassion for them. Now, I want you to notice this, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. You know who Jesus was moved for? Weary, scattered sheep that were disconnected from the shepherd. I reckon that in your city right now, there are more people that once were Christian and once were attending church than are in church right now. Listen to me. It's a harvest field. It's a harvest field. Sheep. Like in the parable in Luke 15, that the one that Jesus says real shepherd-hearted people will actually neglect for a moment, leave secure in the pen, the 99, and actually go after and not give up until he's found what he's looking for, the one out of the 100, the scattered sheep. Pastor Nick said, share what's on your heart. I haven't come today to share a good sermon or to impress you with eloquence. Come to stand before you and bleed. And one of the City Care type people that we work with found their way to our auditorium. It's 2 km away from our City Care office. And this lady turned up and she was quite a mess. She needed food and she needed help and she needed a lot of things actually. And two young junior staff members there, and they didn't know what to do. And they said, Pastor Wayne, can you fix this? I said, yeah. So I went down and I talked to this lady. Her name was Julie. Julie had wet herself. And Julie was a mess, and we helped her, and we got her to what she needed, and you know what? Put her in our car. Actually, I put her in Lynn's car because she'd urinated. So that's another story. And we drove her and got her home and got her helped. On the way home, I was just feeling so proud of myself that I'd just done what Jesus would have done. And the Holy Spirit began to speak to me. See, I've got this intern that worked for me 2 years ago that I thought literally could have been one of the finest youth pastors and youth workers our country had ever seen. He is amazing. And he backslid.
And he broke my heart. I'd spent days, months, years investing in this kid, thousands of dollars. And he's outside the kingdom. And I'm driving home on my own, just feeling pretty good about the fact that I'd helped Julie. And you know what the Holy Spirit said to me? You had a softer heart towards this woman you've never met than towards that one that was once part of the family that's drifted away. I had to just pull up. I started to fill with tears. I got hard-hearted. Jesus saw scattered, weary sheep. Now there's sheep. Sheep are stupid. Sheep do stupid things. They just do stupid things. And he was moved with compassion. You know what Jesus said? He turned to his disciples and said, "Do you know what? The harvest truly is plentiful. That harvest field. The harvest field of people, as I begin to speak about it, you know people that once were in part of your church family or once were part of God's big family and they've walked away. And you know what Jesus said? That's a harvest and it's plentiful. Just like people that have never said yes to Jesus. But this is what he said, and I wonder if it's an indictment on the church. He said, but the laborers are few. I wonder why there are few laborers that go after the scattered sheep. I wonder if we feel that they're just too hard. Whether, oh, well, they made their decision and we're moved on. Wonder if we just figure that where they're at today, they deserve it. We've slammed the door. For some reason, they're not a priority. Can I be really honest about me? See, I'm pretty strong. And some of my philosophies, just a bit strong. Like one of my philosophies comes from the book of Proverbs. If an ox falls into the ditch, Bible says once, pull it out. Twice, pull it out. Three times, leave the idiot there. And I actually tell my staff, hey, I'm happy and I'm friendly, but I'm a three strikes and you're out guy. Go ahead, try me. As I started reading this, Holy Spirit started saying to me, do you think this time we started to talk about your three strikes and your out policy? Because what if the ox decides it wants to get out? Now listen, some people that have left the kingdom, have left the church, let me tell you, they need to feel the consequence of some of their decisions and some of their behavior. I do not dispute that. In their own life, they sow and they will reap. That's the only way they do learn. And some people, actually right now, the where they're at, Bible says, mark them that cause division, have nothing to do with them. Some people, see, hear me, this spirit of division is infectious. Spirit is infectious. Get around a happy person, you'll get happy. Get around a divisionary, dark person, he jumps on you. So some people need to be left in the isolation ward till they get over this thing. I'm not disputing that. But what I am disputing is the fact that I justify a dismissive attitude to people that were once part of the family. And maybe I just need to say, God, are you looking for a laborer? Okay. Okay. I was reading this passage this morning. Holy Spirit said, take Matt to the football next Friday night. It's a scattered sheep. I'm going to go after him. Galatians chapter 6 in the first verse says, if you're spiritual, restore. If you're really spiritual, restore the fallen, the broken, the scattered, with a spirit of gentleness. You know what the Bible's saying? Real spirituality doesn't get harsh.
call it mature.
No, all maturity isn't judgmental and harsh. I think the more mature and the more spiritual I get, the more I become like Jesus. And when Jesus saw scattered sheep, he was moved. In other words, he had to act because of compassion. And you can read this. The guy who wrote that was Paul. And what an amazing thing he did in the book of Corinthians. There was one guy that was so involved in just the darkest aspects of morality. He said, kick him out. Have nothing to do with him. Don't eat with him. By the time he wrote the second letter, you know what he said? You know that one that we kicked out? He's learned his lesson. Go after him. Restore him. Forgive him. Comfort him. And then he says, reaffirm your love for him. He didn't just say reaffirm God's love. Reaffirm your love. I want you to stand because I'm going to read you the last verse again. Church, it's harvest time. There's women at wells and there's scattered sheep. Hear what Jesus says. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Pray. And say, God, I'm asking you to send out laborers. People that will actually do some work to bring home. Listen, every family's got a prodigal. Every family. They're out there. And as part of a new season that you are entering into as a church and as a network of churches, hear me, I honestly believe part of what God is wanting to do, in fact, the significant thing he wants to do is bring you into the most exciting time of harvest you've ever known. But it's not going to happen just because we pray for them. Pray, Lord, of the harvest for laborers. There should come a warning with prayer. Because here's the deal. Every time you pray, almost in every situation, God is going to use you to be a significant part of the answer to the prayers you're praying. So as you start praying for the lost, for the scattered sheep, you know what he's going to start doing? He's going to open your eyes up so you can see what Jesus sees. He's going to soften your heart. Going to cause things to swing open that had closed, slammed shut and hard. He's going to begin to bring you opportunities to connect and bring the prodigals home. Let's bow our heads. Just one. Just one. I pray for you, my friend, right now, that the Holy Spirit would give you an image, a face, a name of just one. Just one that can be brought home. It's harvest time. And I pray for you that you too would be a laborer. Someone that will go after and seek out and in finding know the joy of helping connect and reconnect people to a living and loving God. If you know who that one is, you don't even need to go to another evangelism seminar. You don't need to go and walk around for 3 more hours in a prayer meeting. You just know you just got to start a conversation. Start sharing. Your woman at the well. It might be the fella at the office. It might be the family at the soccer. It might be the neighbor next door who's recently been widowed. Or if you know of that one sheep who was once part of this church, perhaps, or Jesus' church across this nation or beyond, and you know who it is. You need to write to them, you need to phone them, and you need to go and get them. You know who that is. I want you to raise your hand to heaven right now. I'll be surprised how many, if there's very few hands, still not raised. It's harvest time. You know who it is. I want you to whisper the name to him. Just whisper it. Lord, every hand in this room represents someone Jesus died for. And I pray for my friends, as I pray for myself, as we stand in this holy moment. God, here we are. Use us. Help us to see them the way you do. Well, we feel awkward, and we sometimes just use cliches instead of just speaking. Help us just to rest and relax and just talk and listen. All we know, Lord, is ultimately you bring the increase and someone else may reap, but we are right now putting a hand up and saying, God, we'll sow. We'll speak, we'll phone, we'll write. We'll give, we'll love, we'll bring. Use us. And I pray for you, my friend, that you would know the courage and the power and the help of the Holy Spirit. That you'd have an inner strength. That there would be a radiance of the kingdom of God that literally has an attractiveness to it that draws people to the source of that light. Powerful and awesome God. In Jesus' name. Let every hand drop. As I hand back to Pastor Nick, I need to ask this question. If you're not a Christian, never ever said yes to God, or you may be one of those people that stuff happened, you got offended, you got put off, stuff just happened and you drifted away. You can't even explain why. But just being here today feels like home again. You think, man, they're talking about me. Yeah, we're talking about you, my friend, because you matter to God. You see, we want everyone to have what we've got. We want that. We want you to have that love, that joy, that peace, that hope you heard of from Sheridan just a moment ago. We want you to have that. And it would be selfish of us to have it and never invite you to share, invite you to connect with God. So if you are one of those people, as far as you can remember, you've never ever said yes to God, never connected with him and made him your friend. But today, it just seems today is the right day to do it. Or you're one of those wandering sheep and maybe a family member or a friend or some you might have seen a sign up outside this building, but something said you need to be there today. And now you're standing here, you're glad you are because it all makes sense now. I want to pray for you. I'm going to wait less than 10 seconds because if you know you need to do that, you're ready. You're not going to need a whole lot of prodding and begging. You're ready to do that. So you're one of those two people. Never said yes to God, or you walked away, but you're back and you're staying back and you want God's help and forgiveness. That you raise your hand straight up. I want to pray for you. How many across this room? Just raise it up high, right up the back. God bless you. Keep raising them up. You just know you need to do that. I'm going to pray in just a few more seconds. How many others say, yeah, that's me. That's me. That's me. The lighting doesn't make it easy. There have been some that responded. Over there as well. God bless you. God bless you. Good on you, man. Excellent. If you know you wanted to do that, whether I saw your hand or not, whether you even took the opportunity to raise it, but you know you're ready to do that, place your hand on your heart. And I pray for God's power to be upon you. I pray that he would come and he would undo the knots and he would bring a cleansing and he would bring a life. And he would bring a forgiveness that would be so radical and so real, it would change your life forever. I pray God's help and strength on you in a very dynamic way. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you congratulate people that made a very good decision just then? We got one more meeting together. I'm looking forward to it. I'm going to pick up on the theme of this conference, just imagining. Let's run with it. Let's go and make a difference in the harvest. Good morning. God bless you.